We've been studying the local church, and we are on worship. Just to, while you're passing that out, I'll give you a little review of where we've been. We have looked at, first of all, the corporate church as the body of Christ, and then we move to the local church. Most of the places you have the word church, it's a Greek word ekklesia, called out ones. It is referring to the local church. So we saw her nature as the house of God, church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we saw her activities, and that's very extensive. We saw qualifications of elders, and then qualifications of deacons. And then we studied the local church membership and its importance. And then we looked at serving the Lord in the local church. And last time, our study was the goal of godliness. Very specific in the book of 1 Timothy. So today, we are on the subject of the local church, her worship. Let me read this intro. The early church came together to worship and praise God. Worship is the highest function of the church for the present age and in the ages to come. It is that which recognizes God's worth and seeks to honor and glorify the only one who is truly worthy to be worshiped. Now, it is good to have the Bastines with us, and they're old friends, and he was the song leader here for years, and Kathy's the one who was also an interior decorator and made these curtains, and they supplied and designed the foyer. So we appreciate the time we had with them, and pray for them as they travel up to New York to help family. But Tim, would you lead us in prayer? Now, when I said you're old friends, I didn't mean you're old, but you're long-term friends, you know. Please go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Let's read the context a little bit in Acts 2, 41. We see the first church in Jerusalem after Peter's preaching. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now that was unique to that time in Jerusalem. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now you have basically the activities of the church in that context. And we have touched on worship as one of those activities. But I wanted to take this as a separate study because of its importance. You know, why do we come together? And where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. So we're here to worship God, right? We're not here to... Now, what does Sally have on today, you know? And or what do others think of me today? No, we're here to seek God, right? We want to draw near to him, that he may draw near to us. We want to, like the Greek said that came to the disciples, sirs, we would see Jesus. And we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we want it to be genuine, don't we? We're truly here to worship him. So that was a primary thing in the early church. And please go to Psalm 99. The Psalms are filled with worship. The theme of Psalms is praise. Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 5. Well, let me go back to verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. So that's what we desire to do, isn't it? We want to exalt him. We want to adore him. We want to commune with him. Now let's look at an example in heaven, Revelation chapter 4. You know, now in our best efforts, our worship falls short. But in heaven, it'll be optimum. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the 24 elders, whom I believe represent the church. And then you have the beasts. The Greek word is the living ones, probably the cherubim. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and the four beasts, or living ones, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, one thing worship will do, brethren, is it'll get our minds on God, right? And we wouldn't admit this, but we're naturally self-centered, you know, and what's happening in our little world. Well, we want to get out of that little world and look to him, right? You might recall, if you were with us in the beginning of this study on theology proper, when we studied the attributes of God, we had an application, and it was occupation with God. The Bible starts out, in the beginning, God. So by the grace of God, we can look away from self, look unto Jesus, and be occupied with him. Kind of lose sight of ourselves a little bit, you know, and enter into God more deeply in worship. And now let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. So here we see music is involved. To take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so worship is expressed. There's a couple of words you might know that are really synonyms of worship: adoration, praise, thanksgiving. Let's go to Psalm 116, verse 17. Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is his revealed person. But notice this, I will offer to thee. So worship is an offering of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. So, you know, we often think, okay, we come to church. Now, what am I getting out of this? And I'm not downing that. We do want to receive something from God, don't we? We want to be instructed in his word. We want to be fed. But we're here to offer something to him, right? We want to give him something. We want to give him thanks, and we want to give him praise. And now let's go into this. We have five main points. Worship is to be for God alone. Worship is to be a priority. Worship's various modes. Worship is to be in the proper manner. And then the goal of worship. Now, worship is to be for God alone. There is no one like unto the Lord. Please go to Isaiah. Just about every chapter in the Isaiah 40s have something along this line, that He only is the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, you know, we live in a humanistic age where man is put upon a pedestal. And so it's good to realize, you know, the etymology of worship is worth-ship. He's the one who's worthy to receive honor. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God is transcendent, and He's past finding out. Let's go to 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And 43:13. So there is no other. 43:13. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now that might remind you, by the way, of, remember Jesus said, I am. And He's a great I am. I am that I am. And so there's no one like the Lord. Let's go to the book of Exodus. This is part of the Ten Commandments, the first of the Ten Commandments given to Israel. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now you might note the Ten Commandments is given to a redeemed people, Israel, not given as a way of being redeemed, right? You remember how they were brought out of Egypt? There was the Passover lamb, and of course that represented Jesus Christ, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So, and then the Red Sea opened up by power. People are redeemed by blood and by power still, right? Where we realize Jesus is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. I trust in Him. And then we're His redeemed, and we have a capacity to fulfill His commands. Now, chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And He goes on, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now we wouldn't think of idolatry, right? Covetousness is idolatry. In America, the almighty dollar is a god, right? And you could make a list of some other things that anything put before God becomes an idol. So He alone is to be worshipped. And then please go to, well, we're in the Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy 6, if you will. You recall that Jesus was tempted by the devil 40 days. And the final testing was, if you fall down and worship me, all the kingdoms of the world will I give thee. And Jesus answered, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. And Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Chapter 10, verse 20 basically says the same thing. And so He alone is worthy to be worshipped. And now we know that as Christians. You may recall where at the end of the book of Revelation, John fell down before the angel and tried to worship him. And he said, see, thou do it not. Worship God. I am of thy fellow servants. But we want to search our hearts. Am I truly single in my worship of God? Is He the one I'm giving the glory to? Or is it myself, number one? You think about it. Is He the one that I'm seeking to glorify and honor in all that I do? Now, worship is to be a priority. The Lord's instruction on prayer began with, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, that's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really His instruction on prayer. And it shows the priorities, basic ingredients of prayer, but the priority, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, I'm giving honor to Him who's holy. and he's in heaven. And I'm on earth. And so he's transcendent in his greatness. And so our prayer ought to be that. Now, I trust you had a time of prayer this morning, right? Your time in the Word as a Christian. And as you did, you know, there's a temptation, isn't there? And Lord, I've got this burden and I have this one. And here's another request I have. But how much better to bring up, I thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation. I thank you for your providential hand. I thank you for sustaining and your faithfulness. I thank you for my salvation. And you're praising him, right? Now that's a way to enter into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And let's go to Psalm 100. There's a way to come, right? We want to come occupied with him. He does want to hear our petitions, but we may have a different perspective if we come with thanksgiving and focus on him first. In Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And so even the prayers of petition should be with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then finally, when worship is first, God blesses his people. Let's go to Genesis 12. Now, we know Abraham was a great man of faith, and Abraham was called a friend of God. He's called to go into a land that he knew not of. And when he came into the land, God revealed himself to him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now, that altar is very important. That of course, is a picture of worship for Abraham. And I'm not going to read the whole context, but a famine came in the land. He went down into Egypt, got into trouble down there. And then he came back to his altar. Please go to Genesis 13:4. "Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Things were good again. Things are in the right perspective. So when worship is a priority, somehow everything else works out. The principle, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, these other things will be added. So worship is to be a priority. And if I could just give a practical illustration, you know, we live in northeastern Ohio, and the snow blows, right? And it gets 15 below zero. But people will make it to their jobs. Have you noticed that? And worship, it isn't always a priority. It ought to be. And we may miss out on the very message that God has for our hearts at that particular time. And priorities are shown in practical ways. Now, worship's various modes. Worship includes various expressions, including the Word of God, praise through music, and prayer. Now, I had one man tell me, he said, "You know, I've been going to a church that has 45 minutes of praise and 15-minute message." He said, "I'd like to have it the other way around, 15 minutes of praise and 45-minute message." I said, "Well, you come to our church." He did one time. And the Word of God ought to be a preeminent thing. And we don't have time to go into this extensively, but you know these things that we studied in bibliology. The Word of God is central in worship, as it is the basis of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it's the basis of our faith, right? You can see God in creation and providence, but primarily you can see him in the Scriptures. God has exalted his Word above all his name. In other words, it's the highest form of revelation. The Scriptures reveal Christ. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So it's revelation of a person. The Word of God sanctifies. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Supernatural, how God's word will cleanse your soul. You know how we'll have a Bible conference, and you get a saturation with the word, and it has its effect, right? It's an amazing sanctifying power. And it brings growth. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I'm assuming you had a good breakfast this morning. Well, spiritually, we need a balanced diet, don't we, where we're feeding on the word. And then it guides us. Thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. And in other words, we may come together for worship, and maybe you have decisions to make. And God's word can definitely guide. You know, the principles are there. Or it equips us for every good work. Now, let me turn to this one. This is a fundamental one. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it means it's God breathed. He created it. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. So God's word will prepare you for whatever he has in store for you, whatever Christian service he has. And then God's word will comfort us. Paul, in Romans, he says, these things are written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Maybe you get discouraged, maybe a little down. Well, the promises of God's word can lift you up. And so God does those things, right? And he customizes it for you. I think that different people get different things out of a message. This particular message, you may get something particular for you. So you want to look for that, right? Have the attitude, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Open mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So the word is very primary in worship. And then praise is due unto the Lord, and God-honoring music promotes God-honoring praise. Let's go to Ephesians. The Hebrews would sing the Psalms, and some still do that, but the Bible doesn't limit to that. Notice in Ephesians 5:18, here's the basis of it, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so that's a fundamental part of worship. And the singing of songs, now, there's a key here, though. Notice, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, you may be terribly tone deaf. You know, Pastor Osbaugh, he was tone deaf, but he would really bellow out. And if it's from the heart, it's all right, right? And here's a key, to the Lord. You want to sing to the Lord. And we can check our hearts that way because it's easy to get familiar with the old hymns, right? But if you're praising God and you're singing to him, now that is worship. You're thinking about the meaning there. Very important how we do that. And please go to Colossians 3. So the singing is a vital part of worship. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now let's go to the Psalms just a bit, in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. 96, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. 98:1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Now, that can be done in a good way, and it can be done in a bad way. And later we're going to look at manner of worship, and there's a point there with reverence and godly fear. So if you have the band up here, and you're singing a rock music, you know, with some Christian lyrics, it doesn't fit. And there's a particular message if you're interested in SalemBibleOnline.org. That's our website. And if you scroll through there in sermon archives, you'll find worship and song. And that's with some study behind it, consulting with Valerie and Nathan as to what makes good music. And I don't have time to get into that right now, but you know it when it's worshipful and where it's God-honoring, or whether it's the world. And now we'd have to admit something. There's something about that music that we like because we have the flesh, you know. And so, but it doesn't grow, you know. It doesn't help us to grow. It isn't conducive for us to be focused on God. And that tape goes into some particulars about that. And, you know, God created music. God created the waves of the sea, you know, how there's a rhythm. But when you break that rhythm, and you get the syncopation, and your heart gets a little faster, and it'll work you up, all right? But it'll work you up in the flesh. And it isn't that which honors God, the scooping and the crooning that goes into all that. So it's good to know why. You know, God created good music, and so it's good to honor Him with it in worship. So, and then finally, prayer should be prominent in worship, both publicly and privately. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. This is especially needed in our day, brethren, to pray along this line. 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, this is in the setting, by the way, of how to conduct ourselves in the church of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And he's dealing with prayer in the church. For kings, in this intercession, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so we want to use that privilege of access into God's presence to intercede for our country that has turned away from the Bible, for instance. Now, personal prayer, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith. So in a time like this, aren't you talking to God too? You're listening to the Word, but you're lifting your heart up to Him, and you're in fellowship with Him. So prayer is vital in worship. So those three things, I think, are primary: the Word, praise, and then prayer. Now, worship is to be done in the proper manner. Please go to John 4. Now, this, if you could say there's a key verse on this subject, this is probably it. John 4, 24. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I believe that would be capital S there, the Holy Spirit. As we just read that in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit and give praise and thanksgiving to God. So we need the Holy Spirit to worship. We really don't have the capacity to do this without God's help. And so we're cast upon Him in our worship. And then we want to do it with a true heart, in other words, in spirit and in truth. In other words, we want to be genuine. It's possible to go through the motions, isn't it? Really not have our heart in it, like the Israelites in the book of Malachi, the table of the Lord. What a weariness is it? Here's another service. How long will this message be? You know, and where there's really not the heart and the joy in the personal relationship with the Lord and worship. That ought to be a red flag to us. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. you know, in early America, of course, they had their farms and all, but they'd come together and they worshiped for about 4 hours. And I think they maybe broke for a meal, and then they maybe went another several hours. But they knew how to worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, and let's go to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now I should speak about the setting here. This is comparing the Old Testament economy with the New. And in the Old Testament, of course, they had the tabernacle and then the temple. And the high priest would enter into the holiest place once a year, not without blood, make atonement for himself, his family, and the people of Israel. And so the access was very limited. Well, when Jesus died, what happened in the temple? The veil was rent, right? Top to bottom, signifying the way was now open. And actually, every believer today is a believer priest who has access to God directly into the holiest in heaven. And so verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, notice first of all, what's the basis of coming? There's two things here, the blood and the person of Jesus Christ. So by the blood of Jesus, verse 19, and of course that's believing that Jesus' blood, signifying his life poured out, the substitutionary death for our sins, is the basis of our acceptance with God. Therefore, it's the basis of our approach to God. We're not coming, you know, we pray in Jesus' name, which means more than just tagging that on the end of a prayer, which we do. But the meaning is I'm identified with Christ through faith, and I have trusted in his finished work upon that cross. And then, notice in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. So it's not only his work, but his person. He has entered into the holiest for us, Hebrews 9:24. And he's come before God, literally before the face of God. So he's there as our advocate, our representative, and we're accepted in the Beloved One as we come. So that's the basis of our coming. And then as we do come, verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Now, this is essential. And this is what we want in worship, right? We don't want it just to be a formality. We want to come into God's presence. We want to know, if I could put it this way, the manifestation of the Lord to our hearts. I'm not trying to be mystical here. But if we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, we're going to see something of him, not with the eye, right, but with the heart, where it's real. And James 4, draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And if we don't have that, you want to back up and punt, right? And we want to know why and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if God hides his face, we're miserable people, right? And so we need that intimacy with God, and worship ought to bring us into that, whether it's personal worship or public worship. So fellowship with God, coming into his presence, I believe that is right at the heart of worship. That's what we want. And then notice he says, by faith, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We're not, am I a believer? Am I not? Am I not? No. This is where you, like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. You've got an assurance of faith. You know you've trusted Christ as your Savior. That one's settled. And then with cleansed hearts and lives, also very important, verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, I believe that's where, as much as we know, we have our sins confessed, right? And our bodies washed with pure water. That's a symbol of the Word. He washes us with the water of the Word. So these things go together, right? The cleansing of the Word, the drawing near to God. Now, with that, the godliness of believers' lives is essential for God-honoring worship. In other words, you can't expect to live like the devil and come into God's house and worship. It doesn't work, does it? And so, really, the consistency of our walk with God through the week is what makes worship effective. because he's a holy God and he's the unseen guest. And we want to please him, not just in this hour, right, but in our lives. And then he'll honor us with his presence manifested in our midst, where it isn't Ichabod, you know, the glory has departed because of sin that's condoned. Remember the last study we did, the goal of godliness. That's very important to God. Now, maybe we have time. Let's go to Psalm 15. 15 and 24 are basically the same. Psalm 15. Who is it that can come into God's presence? Who is it that can really worship like this? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to him to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So God's looking at our lives. That's the best preparation for worship. Okay, now, Hebrews 13, if you still got your finger there, go to 13:15. By him, that's by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So by him, if Christ isn't in it, you know, it's not a sweet savor to heaven. But if we're abiding in him, it's acceptable to God. And then notice back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And it's not a light thing to come to God. And we live in a day when it is a light thing. And no, he's a holy God. He's an awesome God. And there's a reverence that we ought to have. I'm not saying we need to be, you know, stoics and all somber and like that. But there is a certain reverence, isn't there, as you come before him because of who he is. And then in unity with other believers. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Matthew 18 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Can you worship on your own? Can you do like the person who says, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God in the woods. And you can. But it's limited, right? Because we need the word of God, the praise, and besides, there's the promise where Christians come together, he's in the midst. So we do need personal worship, but we need public worship. In 2 Timothy 2:22, do you want to worship just anywhere or with anybody? 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, real believers, godly believers. And then let's go back to Hebrews. In the context of drawing near to him with a true heart and full assurance of faith, you follow down in chapter 10, verse 25. Well, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And now, by the way, that's another subject, but it's very important, isn't it? Right relation to other believers. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it is God's will to gather with other Christians for worship. So it is not just our idea, you know. No, this is prescribed in the Word of God. So there's the proper manner of worship. Now finally, what is the goal? Some of these things we've touched on already, and some are very obvious. God's glory and honor. Let's go back to Revelation 4:11. We're here to honor the Lord. We're here to give Him the praise that's due unto Him. In Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now let me stop for a moment. I realize, okay, we have busy lives, right? You can even be busy in the ministry. But how important, isn't it, to be still, to know that I am God? Where He's the one we're occupied with. He's the one we're truly seeking. We're seeking His face. We're seeking to honor Him with worship. His glory, His honor. And then fellowship. Let's go to 1 John 1. You know, if you have fellowship with God, you realize He's your portion. Then the circumstances, whether good or bad, are very much secondary because the occupation is on Him. And notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, genuinely, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So I believe it's a goal in worship. We want to know we've been in God's presence. We're fellowshipping with God. And I was reading a book on R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a great preacher. But when his family was on vacation, they would go to different places. And there was a preacher that was very much subpar. I mean, he was a real one, but and especially compared to R.A. Torrey. But he's worshiping. And his son noticed, his son Reuben, and he asked him, well, Dad, don't you think I was a little limited? And he said, well, son, I tried to get out of it, you know, what God has for me. And it's you can, it's how you react to it, right? It's how you perceive it. And by the way, you want to look past the human instrument, right? Bringing the word, you want to look to God and what He has for you. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is in relation to the Word of God, and it'll do a lot of things for us. Ephesians 4. Verse 11, and He gave, Jesus gave, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the purpose of teaching, for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that's a key, right? We want to grow in our personal heart knowledge of the Lord. Unto a perfect man, there's that maturity again, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, sometimes false doctrines can sidetrack a person where they hobby horse something and they can't worship. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot there. And so, basically, we want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ personally, right? To know Him, to be established in the relationship with Him, the Word of God. Edification and growth. And then finally, it's a testimony to the world. Now, please go to Philippians 2. There might be a better verse on this. This doesn't specifically speak of worship. But there's a corporate testimony in a group of believers coming together to worship God. Just the fact you aren't out fishing this morning, you know. You're here. And it says something to the world. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But notice the shining as a light in the world, and that's a corporate shining there in that passage. And so we want to We want to be a testimony to the world. So in conclusion, the greatest privilege and blessing of a local church is to worship God. How it should be a priority for us as believers to come together to give honor to God through worship. May God give us grace to worship Him in spirit and in truth for His glory, our edification, and a testimony to the world. I think it's good to ask ourselves, how is my worship? What's my experience in worship? Am I occupied with God? And here's something to think about. We're going to sing some hymns, right, in the worship service. And do I sing unto the Lord? It's easy, right? The mind will go off, or maybe you're even praying at that time. But are we singing to the Lord? And do we draw near to God where He draws near to us? Is He speaking to our hearts in a personal way? So it's an offering to Him, but there's much received with true worship. Father, we do thank Thee for this time together. We thank Thee for the privilege of worship. We thank Thee that it's been made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ's representation for us in heaven. And we do pray for each one here. If there's any without Jesus Christ, it maybe never come by way of Him and His finished work on the cross. Help them, Father, to believe on Him. We thank You for Thy love to each one, and that the way has been opened. And help us as Thy children, Father. May we be better worshipers. Teach us to worship Thee. Teach us to give Thee the honor that's due unto Thy name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.